Good morning. This is Brad Lacey, pastor of the First Baptist Church at Conshohocken, president of the Philadelphia Bible Society, a ministry of free scripture distribution. And for this hour, it is my privilege to serve as host of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210, WPHT. We are joined for the preponderance of the hour by a very dear friend and a very consummate servant of the gospel, Mr. Lorenzo Biggs. For many years, Lorenzo served as the public editor of the Philadelphia Daily News, and of more recent vintage, he has been serving as assistant minister at St. Matthew's Independent, I believe, Baptist Church, but Lorenzo, you may correct me on the other end of the homily if I am incorrect. We draw upon, please, the psalmist from Psalm 27, a magnificent text. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? When evildoers assail me to eat up my flesh, my adversaries and foes, it is they who stumble and fall. Though an army encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war arise against me, yet I will be confident. For there is one thing that I have asked of the Lord, and that one thing is that after which I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. For he will hide me in his shelter in the day of trouble. He will conceal me under the cover of his tent. He will lift me high upon a rock. And now my head shall be lifted up above my enemies all around me. And I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and make melody to the Lord. For hear, O Lord, when I cry aloud, be gracious to me and answer me. You have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. Hide not your face from me. Turn not your servant away in anger. O you who have been my help, cast me not off, forsake me not, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me in. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me on a level path because of my enemies. Give me not up to the will of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and they breathe out violence. But I believe that I shall look upon the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord, be strong, and let your heart take courage. And wait, please, for the Lord. This is a psalm that was drafted from the very heart of King David. King David was a man who had an illustrious career, and one whose name down through the ages has been an illustrious one. But from time to time, David would be more expressive of the notorious side of human nature rather than its more illustrious, pristine side. For all of David's advantages, for all of the favor that God had cast upon him, for all of his heart, a heart that truly yearned after God with everything therein. From time to time, David would go wayward. And when he would go wayward, whether in lust for Bathsheba on the one hand, or pride, considering the great numbers of armor and chariots and soldiers and the like that he could put into a field of battle, when this more sinful side was brought forth, David would pay a heavy price. And he would often find himself surrounded by adversaries, a reality that at times was not his fault, but often his sinful proclivities had set the conditions and paved the way for rebellion in the ranks. And therefore, David uses a phrase in this psalm, and it's one that he came to know all too well. In the day of trouble. You will see this, please, in verse 5. In the day of trouble. But when trouble struck, notwithstanding David's guilt or his portion thereof, of the responsibility for what was befalling Israel. In the day of trouble, David would learn more of God. He would learn that in the day of trouble, number one, God will hide him in his shelter. He would learn again in the day of trouble, number two, that God will conceal him under the cover of his holy tent. And again, in the day of trouble, number three, God would take David and he would lift him high upon a rock, like a father protecting and providing for his children. But let us excise the use of the word like in terms of a comparison, as a father. For David would come to understand what Jesus Christ would teach his disciples. Indeed, we would now know 2,000 years later the great privilege thereof, that we may look to God and identify him as our Father. An unheard of, presumption throughout the ancient world, but not for the ancient Jew. God at one time even cried out with poignancy in his heart when the Israelites had turned away from him, "But you could have called me Father." When the disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, his first teaching was, "Pray this way, Our Father." Does not the Spirit of God, according to the great apostle in Paul's letter to the Romans, affirm us in this, that the Spirit of the living God speaks to our hearts, and he attests to those same hearts that we are God's children, and we may cry out to him and address him as Abba, or Father. So God is our Father, and as such, he provides for us. He protects us. We are his children. He is our God. We are the sheep of his pasture. And David came to understand this in ways beyond measure. For myself, please, last year I felt like a child, a little child, immersed in his father's arms throughout the course of the entire year, because I spent January through May awaiting my trip to Minnesota, where I would undergo, courtesy of the Mayo Clinic, major, even profound cardiac surgery. It was a watershed moment in my existence. There was one doctor in the entire Western world who could treat me, and praise God he opted to do so. But it was a brutal run. I didn't know how anything or everything would be paid for, but God did. I didn't know who would rise up to cover for me and take my place in ministry, but God did. Upon my return home from Minnesota, my heart went into a reaction, and quite candidly, two instances lasting 4 to 5 to 6 hours apiece. In the second of the two, I was 1 hour removed from death. And I cried out to God, and I said, "Lord, if you do not deliver me from this at 6 a.m., I will not be alive at 7 a.m. to cry out any further." And God delivered me. He lifted me high upon a rock. He placed me within the crevice of his shelter, the deepest crevice that was to be had. And he took care of me. Praise God. God will be our protecting and providing Father. He will also vindicate. He will vindicate his people. For the psalmist says in the 6th verse, "Now my head shall be lifted above my enemies all around me." Right now, the process of vindication has begun. Just as a Christian was saved of his or her sin at the cross and appropriated as much upon receiving Christ as Savior and Lord, just as his or her salvation was accomplished at the cross, so too his or her salvation is now playing out, making progress, growing and nurturing and being ripened, blossoming even. And one day we will be saved, when we all, if you will, get to heaven, to draw upon classic hymnody. God vindicates even in the here and now, even as the enemy is at work against us. You know, oh, well over 20 years ago, I had a small cabal of people within my fellowship. They have since repented, and praise God, we have since been reconciled. But at the time, they came against me as a group, and they were literally plotting my being excised from the church. But in advance of the meeting they were preparing to call, within that advance week, God put things into my hands, phone calls, letters, that, if you will, gave me the goods on what had been transpiring. And it was his protecting and vindicating hand. And I remain in place 25 or so years later. Praise the Lord. God vindicates his children, and in response, his children are called upon to glorify him. The scripture says in Psalm 27:6, I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing and I will make melody to the Lord. God instilling within his people a response of gratitude, a response of devotion and of joy, and a desire to give back. As God will honor us, we honor him. We do so through song. We do so through lives of obedience. We do so as we render him all manner of glory and bear witness to his saving name. Brad Lacey with the great message. We return in a moment. Thank you. Brad Lacey returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. I now have the pleasure and the privilege of being joined by a man I claim as friend, I claim as brother in Christ extraordinaire, and I claim as a true and authentic partner in the ministry of the gospel. His name is Mr. Lorenzo Biggs. For many years, Lorenzo served as the public editor. Indeed, he was my editor at the Philadelphia Daily News. And of more recent vintage, Lorenzo has been serving as the assistant minister or pastor with the Greater St. Matthew Independent Church in West Philadelphia. Lorenzo, I am so pleased to have you back on the broadcast.
And I'm so glad to be here with you, sharing the good news of the gospel.
Well, we praise God together, dear brother. And look, let's just jump into the fray. Yes. You know as well as I that we've been living in one heck of a year. If 9/11 had entered the lexicon from 19 going on 20 years ago, before we even get out of this year, 2020 has become a notorious portion of the lexicon. Politics, pandemic, pandemonium in the streets. It's all been a frightful year.
Yes,
and
I'd
love to, exactly. And you're a man who was integral to the manufacture of the news, having served at the Philadelphia Daily News for so long. But as a minister of the gospel, you're fully invested with what is going on. So, Lorenzo, share with us, please. You've made a transition from a professional to a more pastoral role, which is also professional, amidst a difficult world. Give us some initial reflections as to how you relate to what's going on.
Well, personally, I could say the year 2020 will be one that we won't soon forget. It's so much has happened in this year. And I can remember early on, like I would say the late spring, early summer, when the pandemic was really like at its forefront. And we really didn't know too much, and I was watching a lot of news reports, and all I saw was people in the hospital, you know, folks getting sick, the media and doctors telling you what to do and what not to do. And for a moment, I became overwhelmed. I said, my God, what is going on? This is terrible. And I found myself becoming anxious. And I sat there and I was thinking, wow, what's going on? But then I thank God for being a Christian. And the reason why is because God has given us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will snap us back into his reality on what's going on around us. And so I thank God that at that moment, the Holy Spirit brought back to my remembrance 1 Peter 5:7 that says, cast all your cares, some translations have, anxiety on him, that's Christ, because he cares for you. And I thank God that that word came at that moment, because it brought me down from the cliff that I was standing on. That God cares. God knows what not only I'm dealing with, but what we're dealing with. And at that moment, I thank God that he gave me his peace, that peace that he said surpasseth all understanding. And I just thank God that he loves us so much that in times like this, his voice speaks loud enough to reassure us that peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give as the world gives, but he gives you his peace. And so I thank God for that.
Well, I thank God with you, Brother Lorenzo. You use the word overwhelmed, and I think that pretty much everyone mm-hmm. who would be listening to this broadcast or otherwise would well relate to that experience. We have been overwhelmed this year, and quite frankly, I'm not certain that anyone saw it coming.
Right.
You know, it came out of the blue. It came in from left field. But you speak of the Holy Spirit. And you know, when you listen to the world of geopolitical realities, you listen to, as I've been wont to do since I was young, listening to reports coming out of the Defense or the State Department, you'll mm-hmm. hear leading military officials speaking about their military assets.
Yes.
And it strikes me that as Christians, we have an asset that defies all description, but not all experience. We have the Holy Spirit, the
yes.
one who was, didn't Jesus say he's the promised one?
Yes, he did.
Absolutely. And I love how Paul, and I drew upon this in the earlier homily, I love how we are told in Paul's letter to the Romans that the Spirit of God who is present in our lives, he speaks to our hearts,
mm-hmm.
and he attests to those same hearts that we are God's children, and by him we may cry out, Abba, Father. I think when I was a young lad struggling not with a cardiac condition, but more with a psychological one, mm-hmm. and I remember reading Romans 5, and this is what it says, not only so, but we rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope.
Yes.
And hope does not disappoint us, because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. You are clearly a man, and I know you to be a man, in whom the Spirit of God dwells. You've isolated or accentuated the peace that comes from that. But there must be other advantages, and I'd love for you to share what they are.
It's not only the peace, but it's the hope that we receive, knowing that there's more to this life, not just the heavenly portion, but right here on our earth, that there can be more, so there's hope. And not only that, but there's victory. There's a word that says in the scripture, but thanks be to God who giveth us the victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
So even though it looks like things are just falling apart and we're going to lose, no. In him, we will have the victory if we just hold on.
You know, when Billy Graham came to town back in 1992, that was the theme of his crusade, hope.
Mm.
You know, I remember it vividly because I worked very closely with the Graham team. Graham was not well at the time, so I never had the pleasure of meeting him under ordinary or normal circumstances I would have had. But I did have the privilege of sitting up on the platform on the final day of the crusade at Vet Stadium. And I was literally two rows behind Billy Graham. So I got to see him up close from with his back to me, you know. But he still preached up a storm. But that was the theme of his crusade, hope.
Yes.
And, you know, when you speak of victory, you know, this is the, as I read the gospel, and as I compare it to other philosophies and stratagems and the like, and I take nothing away from the intentions of anyone, but you and I have something as Christians that no other philosophy or, with respect, religion has to offer. We are given assurance from our Father, yes, that when all is said and done, all will be made well. I believe it was the great Julian of Norwich, who, from the medieval era, she professed to have experienced revelations, none of which gave contradiction to Scripture, so we need not be frightened of them. But the gist of it was that when all is said and done, all will be well. Praise the Lord. Yes. Well, Lorenzo, more will be well via your testimony, albeit on the other end of the break. Brad Lacey and Lorenzo Biggs, we return in a moment. Brad Lacey and Mr. Lorenzo Biggs, assistant minister at the Greater St. Matthew Independent Church of West Philadelphia, returning with the great message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHD. Brother, you've been sharing as to what God has given to you, assets, if you will, that he has placed not only in your care, per se, but blessings, if you will, in your life. Hmm. But as a blessed man, a man who now knows the peace and the hope and the victory that belongs to us in Christ Jesus, we're also called upon not simply to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And we don't have to be that blessing on our own. Mm-hmm. We have the privilege of sharing it in comradeship with God's people. So I'd like to ask you for a few moments. You're not only a member of good standing in a local fellowship, but you're actually a recognized minister. So please share with us how the church, the local fellowship, can be an asset, if you will, to the people around us at large.
Well, that's a good question, and the Bible teaches that the church consists of God's people, those who have been born again and accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, and when I read your question there, the first thing that came to mind, if I can just be honest, And I'm including myself in this because I don't want to be critical, seem like I'm critical, but I want to encourage us, those of us who know the Lord. And the only way that we're going to really have an impact in this world if we are truly living according to God's word, if we're loving, if we're forgiving, if we're showing the peace, if we're exhibiting all those fruits of the Spirit that the Scriptures mentions, that's when we'll truly have an impact in the world. And it made me think of 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says this. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," and then his God, "then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and heal their land." In other words, God was saying to his people, there is something that you have to do. And once you do that, I will hear your prayers and then I will move on your land. I will do what it is you want me to do. And so I think it's incumbent upon us believers to make sure that we're living in a way that when the world is looking at us, they can see Christ in us, and then that will stir up in them a curiosity, and not only a curiosity, but a willingness to want to receive the same Savior that we have.
I couldn't concur more. You know, I think as in my role with the Philadelphia Bible Society, PBS exists for the purpose of the distribution of Scripture, the free distribution of Scripture. We now have, having taken up global residence here in Philly, the American Bible Society as well, mm-hmm. originally out of New York City. And their primary motto, if you will, or raison d'etre, reason for existence, is Scripture engagement. Of course, yes. My friends at the Philadelphia Bible Society would add that, well, we believe in engagement as well, but in the motto, it's distribution, and for ABS, it's engagement, although they're distributing as well. But for those of us like you and me in the local church, whether we're pastors or we're lay leaders or we're rank and file, it seems to me that distribution and engagement will mean nothing if we're not also engaged in the work of embodiment. Yes. You and I and our Christian colleagues embodying the Word of God. You know, the way I like to put it is we're standing fast and firm in the truth of God's Word as we hold forth in love that same Word that would bring life to others. You bring, Lorenzo, you bring to bear, I might add, when you were speaking earlier of peace and hope and victory, all laudatory, extraordinary commodities. But you yourself, it has been my experience, and I think we've known each other now for at least 20 years. Yes. It has been my experience that you bring a gentleness to the table, the gentleness of Christ. And I know for my lovely wife, gentleness is what gets the job done. And she was even quoting from James earlier this morning in Bible class. Of course, we're recording this later in the day. But earlier in this day, we were in Bible class, and Peggy drew upon James chapter 3. The wisdom that comes from above is gentle. And you bring that to the table. Praise God.
Well, you know, Pastor, a word that comes to mind, Philippians 4:8, where it says here, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are noble, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And I can't see how you can read that verse and meditate on that verse and not be gentle, not be meek, not be humble in your spirit or how you treat and deal with others.
Well, if I'm not mistaken, Winston Churchill, of course, you must take the context in which he spoke, the Second World War. Mm-hmm. The British people were up against a nightmare. For 2 years, Churchill had to hold the line literally by himself against Nazism. And he made the comment that without courage, all of the other virtues are meaningless. Mm. And I would parlay in today's terms with the entitlement that has arisen over the last two generations or so, that I would argue, not taking away from Churchill's dictum, I would argue that without gratitude, all of the other virtues are meaningless. But you've hit upon humility. And if there's no humility, there never will be courage or gratitude.
No.
We're called to, and doesn't the Bible say that Jesus, who was very God of very gods, notwithstanding that, he humbled himself.
Yes.
He did not consider being one with God something that would be allow him to exploit it to his advantage.
In our culture today, humility is a weakness.
Yeah,
it's something to be ridiculed and made fun of. But in the scripture, it's one of the highest virtues.
Well, I think the Bible. I don't think I know. I'm using the word I think in a rhetorical sense. It was said of Moses, he was the humblest man on earth.
Yes.
And yet God used the humblest man on earth to confront Pharaoh.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you couldn't be a doormat to do that.
Yes.
But Moses wasn't looking to his own prerogative. He was mindful of the glory of God and the welfare of God's people. You know? Funny, a situation has arisen, and it's not the appropriate context to go into it. But it was brought to my attention recently that someone who had approached me had done so because he instinctively sensed that I was a nice guy, and without meaning to impugn the intent of the character, but there are instincts that he might be able to get more from me than I might readily give. And again, I'm not impugning bad motive. It's But that being said, being a nice, I hope I'm a nice guy, but being a nice guy is not what God calls us to be, number one.
Yeah.
Nor does it mean that there isn't a backbone made of iron.
Yes.
Moses had an iron backbone.
Mm-hmm. It,
with all of your gentleness, I'm sure when you were working at the Philadelphia Daily News, you had to exercise authority from time to time.
Yes,
and
well,
as a minister of the gospel, you're confronting all manner of malady, all manner of demonic force. Humility doesn't make you a doormat.
No, it doesn't. At the Daily News, I was fortunate to have a leadership position. And same way in a church, if you're a minister, you know only too well. Sometimes being a leader can be hard. You can't be weak. You can't be a doormat. Like you said, you have to have a backbone of iron. But thank God, once again, I have to go to the Holy Spirit that gives you a spirit of grace and mercy, but more so of love. And so you can deal with situations where you can still take a stand, but at the same time show grace and mercy.
Grace and mercy towards the individual or party in question on the one hand,
yes.
But also you're exercising your authority not to flex your muscle or your exercise your prerogative. You're doing so to protect your people.
Yes.
And to preserve the integrity of the enterprise.
Yes.
You know, and I've learned that as a pastor, that if I don't at times exercise properly constituted God-given authority,
mm-hmm.
my people will suffer. Those
yes.
I'm called upon to shepherd will suffer. And
yes.
there's already too much suffering at large in the world, and the church needs to be a haven where people can receive mercy and grace.
Yes.
Brad Lacey and Lorenzo Biggs, we will return for one final round of The Great Message. Thank you. Brad Lacey and Lorenzo Biggs returning for one final round of The Great Message on Talk Radio 1210 WPHT. Lorenzo, I would be remiss, knowing the preacher that you are, I still remember the message you gave at the Philadelphia Bible Society's annual luncheon a number of years ago. You had us mesmerized, not only with homiletical skill, which you had in abundance, but with the pure articulation of the Word of God. You brought something similar to bear upon my congregation as well in that same time frame. I would be remiss if I did not ask you to share something from your heart on behalf of this beautiful audience.
And it will be coming from my heart, because I sat at the table of the day meditating, seeking the Lord, asking him what should I share with your listeners. And this is totally coming from my heart, or really from his heart, our Father's heart. And he wants the listeners to know that he loves them. He loves us. That he's real. God is real. Despite all that we see that's going on in the land right now with the virus and on the political level, maybe what's going on in our lives and on the job or whatever, know this, God loves you. God is in control. God is real, and he wants us to trust him. Believe in him. He is there to love us and to save us and to forgive us of our sins. And so there's someone who may be listening to this right now. You may think that there's no hope, but God wants you to know that there is, and it can be found in his Son, Jesus Christ. The Word says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." And this is the part that I love, the next verse, verse 17. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And so God wants you to know that this evening. He's real and he's there.
Well, praise God, Lorenzo. I praise God with you, and I affirm the message and obviously share it. You know, I think in tripartite terms often, Baptist preachers were known for our three-point sermons. I don't really do them myself.
But I don't either.
Right, I know. But I do tend to think often in triplet. And so when you speak of the love of Christ, I also want to think of what the competition is to Christ's holy love. And on the one hand, and I think that many times Christians fall prey to this, we become more motivated or actuated not so much by the love of Christ, but by our likes. What
yes.
we like, who we like.
Uh-huh.
It creates cliques in the church.
Yes.
It creates fickleness, because one day we'll like someone or something and the next day we won't.
Yeah.
And so like is often competitive with the holy love of Jesus. And the other one, and it can be expressed affably and not with frothing at the mouth, and it doesn't have to relate purely to sexual instincts, but also lust, things
yes.
that move us, the passions that move and shape us, and we can be motivated. It's exploitative, you know? And
yes.
it defies the love of Christ.
Yes.
And so I affirm what you're preaching. And so many people don't know that they're loved. Maybe they've been abused.
Yes.
Maybe they've been scorned. Maybe they've been overlooked. They don't know that they're loved. We can't bring this message with clarity and power enough to bear upon our fallen world.
One of the biggest problems that we have is we equate God with the natural. And I say that to say, when we talk about the Father, our Heavenly Father, people have a tendency to think of their earthly fathers, and they may have been abused by their earthly fathers, so they have bad memories about this thing called Father. When we talk about love, the love of the Father, we equate His love with man's love. Man's love is fickle. As long as you satisfy me and please me, I love you. But that's not how the Scripture describes love. Our love is loving you whether you're good or bad, beautiful or ugly.
It's interesting you say that. The great Carter Conlon, I'm wont to quote him often. He was the senior pastor up until recently at Times Square Church in New York, a Canadian gentleman, a very humble, a strong man in Christ, just an exquisite preacher of the gospel. I can never get enough of his sermons off the YouTube. Conlon often made a statement that struck me. He says, you know, friends, God is gracious, and notwithstanding what you do or don't do, He is never, I love this, Lorenzo, God is never ashamed of His children, ever.
That's amazing.
Yeah. And you can encounter relationships between pastor and congregation that have gone south. And if you listen to the congregation speak of the pastor, there's an attitude. And if you
yes.
listen to the pastor speak of the congregants, sadly, there's an attitude.
Yes.
And we become ashamed of one another.
Mm.
God our Father is never ashamed of us.
Imagine that.
Yeah. Praise the Lord. Praise
yes.
the Lord. Let me ask you, Lorenzo, how can you bring the love of Christ to bear amidst this horrible year of 2020? How can the love of Christ, you think, be most effectively expressed?
Through just loving others, being there for them, making yourself available. Just loving and making yourself available to them. I think 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, talks about what does it mean to truly love someone. And love believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things, beareth all things. Love doesn't fail. It's just loving others.
You know, praise God and amen, kudos, bravo. I found at the beginning of the pandemic, you could see, if you went into Wawa, for instance, or the 7-Eleven, you could see the anxiety on the faces of those working behind the counter, and they had no choice but to work. I would always make a point to ask them how they were doing. Mm-hmm. I would always let them know, you know, I want you to understand, and I mean this, I'm praying for you. I knew them. You could see a look of refreshment come across their countenances. And then, of course, I'm always armed with scripture booklets or leaflets. I said, may I share the word of God with you? It will tell you of the love that Christ has. And I'm telling you, I couldn't have given them gold or diamonds.
Go ahead. And what led you to that was your love for that individual. And I'll make this as quick as possible.
We have 10 seconds, Lorenzo.
Then I'll stop it right there. It was your love that motivated you to do what you did.
Well, and it's your love that motivated you to come on this broadcast. Save what you had for the next round, okay?
Yes.
Brad Lacy, Lorenzo Biggs, we love you. God loves you. May God bless you.
God bless. Take care.